Did I ever take the heat in 1996 when I talked about exposure and rebuke? Man, I finally saw the divine order in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Stand by the word opportunely, inopportunely, expose, rebuke, and entreat. When I saw that, I taught on it. That's all I can do. When I see it, I teach on it. That's what I do. That's all I know how to do. As soon as I see it, I can't shut up about it, so I teach on it, and I get in trouble almost universally. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zenner. I'm still in Winbur. I know it's Tuesday. I'm still in Winbur. I'm pre-recording some shows because I'm going to be busy in Birmingham, Alabama. But exposure and rebuke. I explained this to you in the series on 2 Timothy, that there's a divine order there. You can't entreat, expose, rebuke, and entreat, it says there in verse 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. You can't entreat until you expose and rebuke. But as I talked with my friend Aaron Locker yesterday, whose bedroom is across the hall from Zender Studios here, people are so sensitive about getting their feelings hurt, and you just can't say anybody's wrong because that's not politically correct, and you might make people feel bad, and everybody needs to be validated, and you got to put a gold star on their paper. Oh my gosh, on this theme, I'll never forget my son Paul when he was in high school basketball, and the coach, this is the perfect example of liberalism. The coach said at the last day of basketball camp, there was competitions, and they had various games like free throw competition, one-on-one, dribbling, a bunch of other things. The coach made this rule, this stupid rule, that nobody could win more than one first place trophy. God forbid one player should rake it in and be good at everything and win all the trophies. God forbid. So this coach actually had the audacity to say that if you won two trophies, you had to give the second trophy that you won to the second place finisher. Can you believe that? It's a double evil, because not only did the second place finisher have the inglorious knowledge that his trophy is bogus, he really didn't win this competition that says he was first place, but the person who actually did win it didn't get the credit for it. And I was so upset about this that I wrote this guy a letter, and I said, why have trophies at all? If you're going to have trophies for first place finishers, then you need to give it to the first place finisher in every category. If it's the same person, then that person rakes in all the trophies. What use is it to work hard, to struggle, to strain to be the best if you're not going to win the first place trophy and it's going to go to the second place guy? I said, you're just ruining the motivation of all these kids. And the guy wrote me, I actually talked to him on the phone because I was so upset about this, because my son Paul won two first place competitions, and yet he had to give his second one to the guy who finished second. So the guy who finished second is getting a first place trophy, and my son who won the competition is getting nothing. That's bull crap. That is so stupid, and it's such a picture of liberalism, this evening of the field, you know, this communism, that everybody has to be on equal ground. We're going to redistribute the awards here, and we're going to take from the rich and give to the poor. We're going to take from the people who win and give it to the people who didn't win, so that everybody could be even. That is so evil. That's such an evil, and it's against a scriptural principle that if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. In today's society, if you don't work, we're going to take from the people who do and give it to the people who don't. And so that demolishes people's self-respect. It demolishes their motivation. It demolishes their desire to work. And this basketball example is a perfect illustration of liberalism, that you take from the haves and give it to the have-nots. And so I told this coach, what motivation is it going to be for these kids to excel, to work hard when they don't get rewarded for their hard work? And he says, well, I never liked trophies anyway. Then get rid of the frickin' trophies, you moron. You moron, get rid of the trophies. If you have trophies there, you honor them. If you don't believe in certain people having a step up over other people, then get rid of the frickin' trophies. It just drives me nuts. And it's the same with scripture. we're going to say that everybody's right? We're going to say that, well, everybody has their truth. As long as you think it, it's right. Because we don't want to make you feel bad. And you're going to get a gold star on your paper because you get a participation award just for the fact of showing up. You're a winner. No, you're not. Showing up doesn't matter. No, it's what you've done, relatively speaking, obviously. And so we have this moral relativism, this everybody's a winner mentality in Scripture, and I hate it. Not everybody's right. There is truth, and then the corollary is there is falsehood. And Paul was calling the false false, and he's calling the true true. And he was one who exposed, rebuked, and entreated. He rebuked those who were wrong. He exposed the false teaching. And the best example of this is in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, Paul is on the island of Cyprus, and he's there with Barnabas and Mark, and he's confronting the proconsul there in Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. But they're withstood by a magician named Bar-Jesus. Now, let's go to this event. I love this. I wrote about it in one of my Clanging Gong news articles. Now, passing through the whole island up to Paphos. Oh, I got to say this first, that in the beginning of Acts chapter 13, let me read that. Now, they were in Antioch to accord with the ecclesia, which is their prophets and teachers, both Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrenian, besides Manon the Tetrarch, Herod's foster brother, and Saul. Now, at their ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, this is the Holy Spirit speaking, sever by all means to me Barnabas and Saul. Oh, that's not right. What about Manon and Simeon and Niger and Lucius? What about these people? You're going to make them feel bad, Holy Spirit, if you separate, if you favor these two men over the other men. Don't the others get a star on their paper? No, God wanted Barnabas and Saul. Separate unto me. And if you look in Scripture carefully, you will find that God is continuously separating people. He's distinguishing between people. Obvious example, there's Romans 9, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. And he's totally segregating. He's segregating Abram from his brother Haran. He's separating Isaac from Ishmael. He's separating Jacob from Esau. He's picking one over the other. Constantly doing that. God is politically incorrect. In the days of Noah, he's separating Noah and his family from all the rest of humanity. And today, he's separating believers from unbelievers. He's separating light from darkness, Christ from Belial. And that's very politically incorrect of God, isn't it? Well, God is politically incorrect. He's constantly choosing. And we need to be just as discriminating today. So the Holy Spirit severed Barnabas and Saul. And the reason was, quote, for the work to which I have called them. I'm emphasizing them. Then fasting and praying and placing their hands on them, they dismiss them. So now we are joining the action in progress. Verse 6 of Acts 13. Now, passing through the whole island up to Paphos, they found a certain man, a magician, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paul, an intelligent man. Sergius Paul was an intelligent man. He was able to discern the facts, think about them, and make a decision based on the facts. This guy apparently was willing to admit that there were facts and that there was such a thing as right. And if there's such a thing as right, then there's such a thing as wrong, as my friend Aaron Locker and I discussed yesterday. Now he, calling to him Barnabas and Saul, speaking of Sergius Paulus, seeks to hear the word of God. Now Elymas, the magician, this is Bar-Jesus, same guy, for thus is his name construed, withstood them, seeking to pervert, to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, here's my point here. Saul, who is also Paul, love this. Verse 9, Acts 13. This is the first time we hear that Saul's name has been changed to Paul. You don't think that's significant? I'm telling you, Acts 13 is very significant. This is the beginning of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul called in Acts chapter 9. He is now severed in Acts chapter 13, and he is about to convert the first Gentile into the body of Christ. Now Saul, who was Paul, He himself is the first member of the body of Christ. It had a beginning, folks. The body of Christ had a beginning, and it has an end. In other words, there is a last member of the body of Christ, and I'm hoping that I'm the guy who brings that last member in. I'm hoping that God uses me to bring the last member into the body of Christ, to bring them the evangel of grace and have them say the four most spiritual words I've ever heard, which are these, "Oh, I get it." And as soon as that happens, the last member of the body of Christ is sealed and we're snatched away. Now, will I be upset if Dan Sheridan brings the last member into the body of Christ, or Clyde Pilkington, or Aaron Locker, or any of you? No, I hope you do. Do it today, would you? I don't care who does it. I mean, I'd like to be the guy, but I don't care who does it, as long as it happens and we get out of here. But now, listen to this. Talk about exposure and rebuke. Saul, now termed Paul, is the poster boy for how to evangelize. And this is a guy who is not concerned with political correctness. This is a guy to whom truth is truth and error is error. And not everybody gets a participation trophy. And not everybody gets a star on their little paper. And not everybody is right. And not everybody gets their feelings preserved, because some people are assholes. Yes, that's true. Some people are assholes. Other people are wise and noble and graced by God with wisdom and knowledge. Other people aren't. That's just the way it is. God is constantly separating people, constantly, during the eons. Yes, everybody's going to be all in all at the consummation, but this isn't the consummation. No, rather, this is May of 2013. The consummation's not going to happen for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So in the meantime, we need to be like God. We need to become imitators of God. And therefore, we need to distinguish things that differ. We need to distinguish between Christ and Belial, between light and darkness, between belief and unbelief, between truth and falsehood, between righteousness and unrighteousness. Now, Elymas the magician, verse 8, Acts chapter 13, withstood them, seeking to pervert the proconsul from the faith. Now, Saul, who is also Paul, here's his first act as the Apostle Paul. In fact, his first words as the Apostle Paul that we know and love, being filled with Holy Spirit. That's important. I want to make that perfectly clear to you and hammer that home into you, that what happened next was Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Looking intently at him, that is, at Elymas the magician, the Jew who tried to withstand the words of Paul and pervert the proconsul from the faith. Looking intently at him, Paul said, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, mind you, this is his quote, "O full of all guile and all knavery, you son of the adversary, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, lo, the hand of the Lord is on you, and you shall be blind, not observing the sun until the appointed time." Hey, man. For me, that's a template. That's the way you do it. You make a definitive statement. You call a spade a spade. You blind a guy because he's perverting the truth, because he's opposing the truth. He's a liar. He's an enemy of truth. And you call him that, and you blind the guy. That's impressive. And apparently, Sergius Paulus was impressed too. This is what happened next. "Now, lo, the hand of the Lord is on you. You shall be blind, not observing the sun." Now, instantly, there falls on him a fog. And darkness. And going about, he sought someone to lead him by the hand. Then, the proconsul, perceiving what has occurred, believes, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. There it is, right there. I never do that to somebody. I never expose them with authority and with teaching and with sound words, unless there are other people in the room, because the other people in the room will be affected. And that's what I want. Jesus did not call the Pharisees vipers, hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchers, except when there was a throng around. And the throng was astonished at his teaching, because no one had ever spoke like this against their esteemed leaders. And they believed because of the firmness, because of the conviction, because of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord impresses people. You know what doesn't impress people? Beating around the bush. Everybody's right. Everybody gets a star. Everybody gets a participation trophy. That doesn't impress anybody. It's a soup. It's a gray soup. It's a fog. And you're just as blind as Elymas the magician if you never make definitive statements, if you never call a spade, and if you never say this is right and this is wrong. Moral relativism sucks. This modern day enlightenment, quote unquote, that wants everybody to be right and everybody to feel loved. This is evil in the sight of God. It is lukewarm, and God spits such things out of his mouth. The truth is the truth. Let us stand by it opportunely and inopportunely. And according to the glorious corollary, let us reject the lies.